Okay, so all you children of God, all God's children, welcome back to God's Names. We are going to look at the portrait of his heart called Abba Father for the third week in a row, and I'm just going to probably give you a heads up. I think we'll probably be doing it the fourth week in a row next week, too. And what I believe God is doing is he is really just... He's wanting us to get this. He's wanting to mature us. He's wanting us to understand what our identity is, that we're legitimate, not just children of God that barely squeak by, that are slaves, that have to kind of work our way into the family. And if we get it right, then we'll be okay. And if we don't, you're in trouble. But that we are legitimate children of God, that we are heirs of Christ, and that he and all his riches in heaven are our inheritance, and every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. We sang about that today and from James 1:17. And that what we want to learn how to do is to learn to understand and be able to, yeah, spout out the fact that we are children of God and we're legitimate heirs. But we also want to learn to recognize it. When here we are, okay, that's great on Tuesdays, and that's great on Monday night when you're, you know, flipping back over your lessons, seeing what we did last week. But what I want to do is do that on Thursday morning when things don't go right. You're trying to get out of town and nobody's cooperating. The weather, the husband, the son's friend, the people who, you know, sell tickets online, all that stuff. When those moments come, we want to remember, okay, what are we learning? Because we can usually get a hint. God's wanting to teach us something. He's a really good, that's, I think, one of the traits of a good father is the fact that they're good teachers, they're good counselors, they're good coaches, they're good trainers. And we're going to talk about, again this week, how he's doing that. I thought it would be instructive and felt led to share some of the characteristics so that we can go, ding, 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 that's a characteristic of a slave. I see myself doing it right now. So I've listed some of the kinds of things that would be a way to identify that orphan spirit or that slave spirit. So the mindset of an old identity versus being made new. Like, I'm being stuck in your old patterns, and we've said that a child of God is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Our worth is established by our works. That's what we think when we're an orphan or a slave versus a relationship, and that's what grace basically means, is relationship. That it's not by works, it's of grace, by faith, that we're saved. It tells us in Ephesians 2. And often an orphan or a slave is intent on getting. They're really not looking for the getting to know part. They just want the stuff. You know, the relational part of getting to know the Father is not nearly so important when you're operating from that old place of orphan or slave. And then this is the ding, ding, ding of my week, is focusing on what's lacking versus on my inheritance as a child of God in the family of God. Here are some characteristics of secure sons and daughters. These are ones that are going from that technos baby to that huios adult child. And, you know, you realize that it takes several steps on the journey, doesn't it, to go from that place of babyhood to really operating in the freedom and the rights and privileges and responsibilities of being an adult. Secure sons and daughters are free from fear, more and more free, able when those feelings come to act in a way that is in the face of fear. They realize that they are now in the bloodline of Jesus. They're in the family of God. They're at home in the household of God. They are free to boldly approach the throne of grace instead of shrinking back like the original orphan Lucifer became Satan. He just rebelled and went away from God. Adam and Eve hid from God in shame. We see ourselves, you know, pulling away versus drawing near if we're not in secure in our child of God sonship. Becoming sure, a secure child of God is sure that the Father loves them, sure that the Father accepts them, sure that they are favored. Now, they're flawed, they're forgiven, but they are favored, and that God is good. One thing I know from that song we sang, one thing I know, God is good. and that that becomes that non-negotiable that you do war with. You do battle with the orphan spirit. You do battle with the original orphan. You do battle with the father of lies. That one thing I know is God is good. So whatever this is happening, that is not, that's not up for grabs if you're secure in that. And then accessing the inheritance or the trust fund that Jesus died to give you. And so we said, you know, that takes cooperating. It's a process that God wants to take us through. He wants to mature us. And the very best way for that to work is that if we'll recognize he's doing that and for us to cooperate with it instead of bucking him on it. And we said that Paul is somebody who really understands that concept of having his past slavery to works be redeemed by God, and how he was now a child of God and wrote reams of fabulous verses on it. And so we went down that progression of orphans or slaves to children, technos children, to huios, mature daughters. And we covered four principles that we saw in the book of Numbers. Numbers, when I was doing research this summer, I read a commentator that said Numbers was a time in Scripture that we can look at some of the principles that our Abba Father took a people group who were slaves. They had a slave mindset. And he did a redeeming work in their lives. He fathered them and reparented them to help them get out of that rut of slavery and the mindset of slavery, and taught them how to be sons and daughters. And we said there were four principles that I wanted to go back over quickly, because these are ones that I'm having to go, now, what was that one again when I'm, you know, Thursday morning on my way to Arkansas and I'm going, I am so feeling like a victim and an orphan and a slave right now. You know, what were those things we said? Well, we said resourcefulness. That slaves don't have ready access to resources, do they? They just take what the owner or the master gives them. And they're stuck with it, and they really don't have any wiggle room to be creative and resourceful. They just do what they're told. And the father, our Abba Father, had Moses and the other leaders to take a census so that people would go, okay, so you want me to do what? You want me to go into the promised land that's flowing with milk and honey? But wait a minute, there's enemies over there that we're going to have to fight. I'm a farmer. I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up. Wait a minute. I'm an artisan that carves pomegranates in the temple. I didn't sign up to be a warrior. You know, all of us did sign up for that. We may not have realized it, but we did sign up that that's part of our call as children of God, is to be warriors. And that when God calls us to a place we may not feel comfortable and we may not be equipped, he wants us to understand that he's got resources that we may never even have thought about, that he's been busy, you know, as one author said about parenting, packing our suitcase since before time began, getting us ready with all we need to carry out his will. So that was the first one, was resourcefulness. The second one was grasping equality and uniqueness. And, you know, it's really easy to compare, isn't it? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:12, when they compare themselves with themselves, they are unwise. Don't do that, y'all, because here's what God's going to do. We say it's really cool that everybody has their own unique fingerprint, that God put a piece of his DNA. He stamped it on each individual. Each one has that unique fingerprint. You know, in the CTU on 24 can find that person with just a fragment of a fingerprint because they're the only person that's got it. I mean, and so we're all excited because we're just the only snowflake that Jesus, you know, dropped down from the sky that's just like me. Oh, we love saying that until we look around and somebody else got something that we think we need or want. And then all of a sudden we go, wait a minute, no fair. Their snowflake's better than mine, you know. And so what we want to understand is that God holds both of those things, and he's able to do both because he's that big, and he wants to teach us to be okay with that. That we each have equal access to the Father, but he gives us each individual gifts and calls, and that's okay. And so he did that in Numbers when each tribe had a representative, so that was equal. But each tribe only had one person that was picked out special for that job of leader. So, you know, everybody else got to be happy for the leader when they weren't. And I think a lot of people were really glad it wasn't them. But there was probably a few people that went, wait a minute, why didn't I get picked? You know, so we want to get okay in those moments. Understanding delayed gratification, we said, you will, it tells us in Galatians 6, you will reap what you sow. God is not mocked, it says. Whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. So we're learning how to make wise choices and steward the things God's given us, knowing that it's going to bear fruit. It will bear fruit. It's just there's sometimes a lag in the growing season, and we'll talk about that a little bit more today. But the Levites had been obedient almost a year ago. And because they had chosen to follow God, and they were the only ones that had chosen to follow God back in Numbers, and actually the incident had happened in Exodus 32, they were the ones that were set apart to be the Levites, who were the priestly tribe, and they didn't have to go to war. So, pretty cool. And God always will favor obedience. We'll talk a little bit more about that. And we talked about progressive obedience, how, you know, as a technos baby, as a toddler, as a preschooler, we give kids really small tasks, small bite-sized pieces, something they can win at. I'm going to give you an instruction. I want you to follow the instruction. I want you to do it now. You'll get an M&M if you do. If you don't, you don't get an M&M. I mean, you know, that's the baby end of it. Well, to become an adult, the level of difficulty is going to increase. And that's a good thing. Because of that, you will make mistakes. And the child of God will know, I'm safe to fail. Because God does not, he's looking for children that are going to be willing to trust me on this journey to maturity. And we use the reference of the woman who was caught in adultery. Yeah, she blew it, but Jesus said, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Let's learn from that past mistake. Let's move forward. So the flawed, favored, forgiven child of God knows that we're not condemned and that we don't have to dwell on the past failures, but that we're forward-looking about the new thing that he's going to do. I want to just pick right back up at that point and talk more about maturing, because here's why it would be so important for the father to really be vigilant about giving the children of Israel lots and lots of lessons and giving us lots and lots of lessons in becoming children of God, thinking like children instead of thinking like slaves, is because we're going to reproduce the values that we have. It's just the way it goes. And so the reference I put on your paper, and then I've got one to add to it, if I can find it here in my journal that God so graciously reminded me of this morning. You talked about in Proverbs 30, from your handout, it says, Proverbs 30, 21 and 22 from the New Living says, there are three things that make the earth tremble. No, four, it cannot endure. And this was the main one I wanted to emphasize, a slave who becomes a king. And why is that? Well, because if the slave becomes a king and he's a ruler over all the people, then he's going to pass along that orphan mindset or that slave mindset unless he gets some healing. Mm-hmm. And so that is important that we not have that. But I wanted to clarify that, you know, because I can tell you as a young mom, I gave you my testimony last week as my young mom years and how I felt such condemnation. I found this in my journal as I was looking back to kind of pull some thoughts together for my testimony today. And the Lord reminded me of this passage in Ezekiel 18. And this, I have no idea what translation I was writing from, but in Ezekiel 18, 2 through 4, it says this, the guilt of sin is not passed down to future generations. So the guilt part is not passed along. Everyone will stand judged for his own sin. The effects of sin are still passed down. So, y'all, I have no idea if that... this was at 8:27 this morning. So I'm thinking that's a paraphrase of me summarizing that passage. But I have studied that passage in the past. And I know that basically that negative energy of those thoughts of punishment that the slave fears, punishment the slave fears failure, that if that is the mindset, even though it's not true, that that will infect the people that are under the leadership of that person. So God wanted to make sure that this next generation, basically the people that were actually slaves, died out before they went into the promised land. Mm-hmm. And he was raising up a new generation of sons and daughters to go in and fight those fight those enemies and to take hold of their inheritance in the promised land. So, yes, we want the ramifications not to be passed down because we're getting so healthy. Okay, so now let me go back to my other page and say one of the things that God taught them in Egypt or in the wilderness, leaving Egypt and going to the promised land, is that Abba Father is completely loving, but he's also completely holy. And sometimes that's kind of hard to get a handle on, especially when you're immature. The example that we see that was referenced in Numbers 3 actually happened in Leviticus chapter 10, there at the beginning of the chapter. And what happened was two of Aaron's sons, and we remember Aaron was the one that was chosen as the priest, and his sons and all the members of his family were the Levites who took charge of the tabernacle and all the priestly duties there. They brought strange fire into the altar. And the scholars that I studied believe that they did that when they were intoxicated. Because right after that, the consequence that they had of that happening was they died on the spot. God is holy, and he will not, you know, be mocked, and he will not be treated with contempt or with disrespect. So those two sons died, and right after that, he put sanctions on the Levites about the use of alcohol. So that's why they believe that they were probably drunk when they did that. And so then when we pick up this story in Numbers, it's mentioned again because Aaron and the two brothers were asked to choose God's holiness over family ties. God said, don't let your hair not become, don't put ashes on, don't put on garments of mourning. You put on your priestly robes and you go back and you lead these people in worship, was basically what he said. And what is tempting to do if you have a slave mindset and if you are someone who is motivated by shame prevention, because we know that fear and shame are the orphan spirit and the slave spirit, those are going to be the two things that Satan's going to come back with every time. He's going to drag you back to guilt, condemnation, shame, and fear. Those are his weapons. And so what's going to be tempting to happen in a moment like that is to candy coat that, to cover that up, to say, oh, that they didn't mean that, or you know, not to be honest about what happened. But that's not what they did. Aaron and his two remaining sons, they stepped up and they chose God over their family. And when push comes to shove, y'all, that we need to be called to, we are called to do that too. We're not, the integrity piece, whether it has to do with your family or not, it is being honest before God. It is being okay and realizing, you know what, I do have weak places. And even though being weak and inadequate for my job or for my, you know, call is kind of makes me feel shaky, really the wiser course is to be mature enough to admit your weakness, to be mature enough to admit your wrongdoing, to be mature enough to own and take responsibility for your actions. So that's integrity. Because what God's looking for, he's not looking for perfect performance. He's looking for purity of heart. And that's the theme I think we'll be talking about a little bit more, because God had me on that pretty much all summer. And he says in Matthew 5:8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And y'all, that's what changes everything, doesn't it, when we see God in our circumstances? So he's got to get rid of all the impurity in order to help us to see. And so many times it's those screaming shame messages that get in the way of that. So here's the verse that I felt led to put with that from the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 16 and going over into chapter 7, verse 1 from the Amplified. It says, this is God speaking, I will dwell in and with and among them, and will walk in and with and among them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So isn't that an amazing promise right there? Is that God's saying, I'll do life with you. I'm going to come and I'm going to do life with you. So because of that, come out from among unbelievers and separate, sever yourselves from them, says the Lord, and touch not any unclean thing. Then I will receive you kindly and treat you with favor. Beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that contaminates and defiles body and spirit, and bring our consecration to completeness in the reverential fear of God. So he's saying part of the maturing process is to grow in purity. And if that is taking anybody by surprise, get ready, because he is not going to just leave us stuck in our sinful patterns that are keeping us from looking like him. And let's talk about this reverential fear of God. That's the next thing I want to talk about, and that's understanding consequences. That's the second thing that God taught them, is the fear of the Lord, basically. And he did this in Numbers, going back to the very last couple of verses in Numbers 1:51. He clearly communicates to the people of God what are the consequences if they come too near the tabernacle. The Levites are charged with keeping the temple. The Levites are charged with this holy place and the Holy of Holies. And if a layman came too near it, he told them up front, they will die. So God clearly points out the consequences there. And so maturing as children, not only do we want to avoid consequences, the negative consequences, but y'all, we want to grow past that. And not just not get in trouble and not just not get caught, but we want to go to the place of actually knowing him in relationship. Remember we said rules or consequences, I'm going to paraphrase to say, and consequences without relationship lead to rebellion. So what the really wise course of action would be to develop knowing God instead of knowing the rules and the consequences. And it says that in Proverbs 19, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the baby end of wisdom, is the fear of the Lord. And the knowledge of the Holy One, now that's understanding. That's maturity. So what I understand the fear of the Lord is this. God's going to keep his word. Either way, he's faithful. He's going to keep his word positively. For those who obey him, there's blessing and favor that can only be gotten through obedience. That is the holy path that he calls us to walk. And there's a reason he calls us to walk it. It's because it's good for us. You know? And there's going to be consequences that go with choosing to disobey him. But that's okay because he's faithful there too. If he's told you what the consequences are, then he's going to be holy enough to keep his word there too. Either way, he's faithful. See it? And so what we want to do is realize that when God disciplines us for disobedience, that is loving. And so I'm going to read you a very familiar verse from the Voice translation, Hebrews 12:6. It says this, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he corrects each one he takes as his own. Y'all have seen the fruit of parents who just think, isn't that darling what this little baby is doing, wreaking havoc on the whole church, the whole house, the whole grocery store, the whole any place you've ever been where there have been undisciplined children, you're thinking, why are they letting that child run the show, basically? Why are they letting the child take over when it's really a better thing for maturity to be in charge? It tells us that in the book of Ecclesiastes. And so it's loving for parents to correct. That's not mean. That's good. It saves you from future shame and pain. If you know, what may feel like shame and pain now is just a loving gift to you, that if you if you're allowed to leave home without learning these things, you're going to be bringing shame and pain into your life on a pretty regular basis. So this is loving. So, but the highest thing, we want to go from the fear of consequences to really the motive of knowing him, and really get to the place where we obey because we love him. You know, that would be the thing we would want to do, and that we can pray that. It says this in John 14:21, he who has my commands and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Those are the people that we can get more and more revelation from God, more and more of him, as we follow him in faith and obedience. He's faithful to keep his word, and then we become faithful sons who start being, you know, more and more faithful to look like our daddy and our big brother. So that's understanding consequences. So we've got integrity, understanding consequences, appropriate priorities. Y'all, this is I will never forget. I mean, it kind of comes down to this, doesn't it? I'll never forget someone asking me, well, Kathy, okay, so you seem like you really want to know God and you spend some time, you know, in his word and praying. Can you kind of help me with that? And I was sitting there and I was listening, and this was somebody that I really didn't know very well. And I'm thinking, well, what do I say, God? What do I say, God? And it was kind of like I felt like he was saying, why don't you just tell her the truth? And I thought, ooh. I mean, the one-word answer, y'all, is it's a matter of priorities. You got to make a choice. What do you value? What's going to be the center of your life? What's going to be your springboard for the rest of your day? I'm not saying you're holier if you do it in the morning. Don't hear me say that. The Bible says in morning and at noontime and at evening I will seek you. So please don't put on any law about that, because we're no longer slaves. But God illustrates this by the way he had them in Numbers 2 arrange the camp. He had three tribes on the east, and he had three tribes on the north, and he had three tribes on the west, and he had three tribes on the south, and in the middle, you know what he had? He had the tabernacle, and that's where the Levites lived, and that's where the Holy of Holies was, and that was the meeting place. And so I think that preaches, you know, that he would show them by that this is what I want your focus to be. I want your focus to be spiritual, because that is my top priority. That the Lord, remember we said early on in 1 Samuel 16:7, man looks at the outside of the person, their performance, what they look like, what they've got, but the Lord looks at the heart. And so that's his priority, and that's what he wants us to grow into doing is, you know, I may get it right during the day, but if my heart's not right, that wasn't really a win for me, you know. And in this priority thing, sometimes we get this thing doing, you know, that I guess it was back in the 90s. Who was the dude that wrote that thing called The Tyranny of the Urgent? There was this thing that went around. This was before email. But, you know, The Tyranny of the Urgent, that slaves and orphans can really get sidetracked by chaos and by urgency, when we need to always stop and remember what's vital. And the vital thing is to seek first God and his kingdom. This is not to lean on our own understanding. It says in Proverbs 3, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. That's maturity. It's to go, whoa, stop the presses. Wait just a minute here. I'm not going to just jump out and react. I'm going to sit back, and I'm going to listen, and I'm going to respond. And this is a verse back in the days, and I do believe God does continue to even take my best heart. When I was performing for God, I really did want to know him. I did. I wanted to walk in holiness. I did want to walk in obedience, and I did see the consequences of my negative behavior, and I had 66 verses that I prayed every single day, which I will tell you, I thank God now that he showed me that's not exactly what I was going for. I really kind of want to get to know you. I kind of don't want you to jump through these hoops every morning, but good heart. I mean, the heart was there, really, it was. And this is one of the passages that I prayed every single day. I had it on a little mimeograph that tells you how old I am, a mimeograph page that I got at some Bible study somewhere that was folded over, and it was kind of dog-eared, and I finally typed it onto a new page at some point in my journey, and this is it. This is the kind of wisdom that I would want, is that I would have the kind of priorities that God has, and that he would teach me in the course of my life and in the course of my day to be able to do this. It says it in Philippians 1:10 in the Amplified, so that you may surely learn. Again, this is not something you're going to get probably the first time, but you're going to learn to sense what is vital and to approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences. and that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Is that not awesome?
That is awesome.
Isn't that great? I mean, that really, if I could just synthesize, what would be my prayer for my day? That would be it. Is that I would be willing to stop and ask God, Lord, what's really important here? And I know that I'm going to be tempted to go back to slave. I'm going to know that I'm going to be tempted to go back to shame prevention. I'm going to be tempted to make myself look good. I'm going to make my people look good. I wanted that outcome to look good. I'm always going to default to that if I'm checking in with my own self and my own brain. But Lord, how, and I'm going to give you a little example in a minute about how he might do it. So there's a really good one that if you want to mimeograph that and put it in your Bible, go for it. Okay, and then the fourth thing that he did in the book of Numbers chapter 2 is knowing that the children of God would know their place in history. And I put, you know, that little thing that everybody does, HIS-story, his story. Because, y'all, that's really the story we want to be on. Because all of us are heirs of Adam too. You know, originally we are heirs of Adam. We have families of origin that have stuff that was wrong with it, that has stuff that was broken, that wounded us, that taught us lies, and the father of lies just loved that, and he wants us to continue in the lies that we learned. And what we want to do is we want to take those weak places and those bound up places and those places where we're stuck and those places where we're weak, and we want to bring them to the Father, and we want to let him help us to learn our place in his story. And so what he did, and it is important to have an understanding for both sides of that reason. He arranged these children of Israel. He had a specific place that he put each person. He arranged them by tribe first, and then by clan next, and then by family next. And I'm sure within each tent, there was a place for everybody, and everybody in their place. And I think that the reason that he did that was to teach them, you know, that they had a dwelling place, that they had a place special that was picked out just for them, and to understand their place within the whole context, not only of the history of the family of God as slaves, but about who they were called to be, which was to be children of God that were going to go march into the promised land and take their place as, you know, God's chosen people. So, you know, slaves don't see the value of family, and people with a slave mindset are usually going to distance themselves from their family of origin. They're going to put distance there because there's a lot of shame and pain and brokenness, and they don't want to be a part of that. And then I heard someone teaching about orphans one time, and they made this statement that a woman was given this testimony who had been an orphan, who had been adopted, and she had never known a single, you know, she'd never known a day that she wasn't an adopted child by a family that took her in, you know, and adopted her as their legitimate child. But when she gave birth to her baby, it was the first time she ever looked into the face of somebody she was actually related to. Mm-hmm. Isn't that an amazing story? I mean, I just wept when I saw it, and I thought, you know, Lord, one of the things he's teaching me is, you know, there's a lot of stuff wrong with my family. There's a lot of stuff wrong with the little family I raised, but I do have one, and I'm thankful that I do, and I'm grateful. And my family's tiny, and sometimes it's easy for me to look at all these people with all these kids and all these grandkids and all these, you know, brothers and sisters and go, well, you know, I've got three people related to me. You know, what's up with that? But I'm so grateful for those, you know, that are walking around on this planet. You know, so anyway, that's an important part of who we are, is our heritage. And so God wants us to get in a place where we can understand that the way he sees it. And that's always what we want to do, is we want to see it the way he sees it. And so healing, we've learned that healing happens in the context of community. We need people. We need grounding in family roots. And I think three ways that God leads us to a place of emotional security as children of God are these three that I've listed there for you. God's redemptive sovereignty. And this is a verse that was pulled from the history of every child of God. And this is also our heritage as children of God. That these people, everybody that was in the wilderness who didn't get killed in a plague or something, they knew this. They saw this. And so they were remembering the deeds of the Lord when they heard this. It was a song, actually. And that's why, again, another reason why we sing, to remember the deeds of the Lord, to remember what's true. And in the song of Moses, in Exodus chapter 13, they sang this. And now it's, that whole chapter is a wonderful, wonderful piece of literature and truth. But I'll just read these three or four verses from Exodus 15, starting in verse 11 from the New Living. Who is like you, talking about the Father, who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders? You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. So just think about it. They had just escaped with plunder from slavery of hundreds of years. They had run up against a huge obstacle at the Red Sea with the enemy on their tail. God had split the sea for them, and they walked across on dry land, and when the enemy came in, he did away with them right in front of their very eyes and delivered them from slavery. How could they not know they're children of God? And yet we saw them the very next chapter slip back into that slave mindset. And so we want to be vigilant about these characteristics. We want to be able to recognize that. My last point is this, is that what God's doing for the children of Israel is what he's doing for us today as we want to enter into our inheritance as children of God, is he is using everything we encounter to mold and make us into the family likeness. And the verse that I have loved for years, although it's kind of a scary verse, but it's a real verse, and this is actually in the Bible. Listen to what God the Father wants for us, each child, in Ephesians 4:13. And again, this is the Amplified translation. This is what he wants, that we might arrive at really mature manhood, the completeness of personality, which is nothing less than the standard height of Christ's own perfection. And that word actually means maturity, if you look at it in the Greek. The measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ and the completeness found in him. Now that's what he's doing. When you don't have tickets, when the weather forecast is bad, when you had an unexpected guest that you don't have a bed for, when you, all these things, and you're thinking, lack, 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 my daddy's not taking good care of me, Abba, Father, I thought you were a good father, what's up with it? You know, in those moments, you stop, take that thought captive, and go, now what's he doing? Oh, yeah, he wants me to look more and more like Jesus. And I didn't want to use Romans 8:28 because we all say that one. But we know the condition of how do all things work together for good? What are the conditions of that? For those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose, that's what he's working it out for, because 29 says, to mold us in the image of Christ Jesus. Hello? This is biblical. So, and what is his purpose other than to look like Jesus when he gets done with us? We want to look more like Jesus when we finish our journey than when we started it. Well, we know that the general purpose for every child of God is glory, that he made us for his glory, it says in Isaiah 43. But also, one of my favorite verses that I prayed forever for my children, and I continue to pray for myself and my kids, is Ephesians 2:10, and I pray it for you, that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That God has something individual for you to do that's different than what I do. And that it's different from what the person sitting next to you does. And that your child may do something totally different from what you did. And you may be doing something totally different from what your parents did. But that's okay, because God's got it all planned out for you. And that's really comforting to me. But sometimes when he's molding us, y'all, the pressure can be tough. And so here's another great father verse. Isaiah 64:8 says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter, and we are all the work of your hand. And so I want to give you just a little brief testimony of this. I'm just about out of time, but I wanted to tell you about this summer sometime. I work this job part-time, and I am a part-time floater pharmacist for a large retail establishment in the pharmacy world. And I will just tell y'all that I am not doing that thing of saying, speaking negative words over myself when I tell you that I am the least qualified pharmacist in the world, in the system, in the district, in the region. I mean, I would put myself up against anybody to tell you that I'm really the least qualified, and I know it. But I've been working at this job for about 2.5 years at this point, and, you know, I have kind of found a little place, a little comfort zone, and I've grown to a place where I've got a certain level of competency, and I am able to use some of my gifts, but one of the cries of my heart is that I would actually do something with eternal purpose besides getting a paycheck, you know, out of my job, because I do spend a significant amount of time and energy doing it. And so I will never forget it. I was standing in my little spot as the floater. And y'all, I would just tell you, this is kind of an orphan thing, but I really kind of learned to get real comfortable in that floater thing. Okay, because here's what they'll do. Everybody that's a regular in a store, you walk in and they'll say, oh, here's the floater. And they'll say, does anybody know who talked to Mrs. Jones? Oh, the floater. And then, I mean, seriously, they talk to you, they talk about you like you're a piece of equipment. You really don't kind of have an identity other than the floater. And did somebody mess up today? Oh, well, we had a floater here yesterday. I mean, the floater always did it, okay? I'm just going to tell you, the floater always did it. And usually, the floater did do it because they don't have the benefit of the big picture. You know, some people have been working on Mrs. Jones with prior authorization for the last 3 weeks. And they've talked on the phone to the doctor, the nurse, the patient, and the insurance company. And you answer the phone. They want to talk to the pharmacist that day. And I don't know Miss Jones. I don't know what medicine she's on. I don't know any of it. So I can tell you I really am the least qualified. So I'm standing there in this particular store one day. And this very cute, young, new manager came up. And he's kind of an authority figure in my life. And he's about the age of my son or maybe a year or two older. But anyway, cute and smart. But anyway, I'm thinking he's really sharper than what's about to come out of his mouth. And he goes, Kathy, I have a proposition for you. And I went, well, what is it? And he said, I'd like to ask you to come and work on a regular basis in this one store. And he told me the name of the store. And I went, you've got to be kidding, right? Y'all, I'm just going to tell you, this is the number one store in the system. And I'm thinking, really? And I will just tell you, everything in me kind of freaked out. I was kind of freaked out with thinking, wow, somebody wants me on the one hand. And then on the other hand, I thought, oh, no, they're going to find out how bad I am. You know, seriously, I mean it. You know, and so I went home and I said, can I let you know tomorrow? Yeah, think about it. Can you call me tomorrow? We swap phone numbers. And so I went home, and y'all, I'm going to just tell you, I brought my journal. I've got that many pages of how much I wrote. It was the end of my journal that I wrote about this. Because it pushed every one of my buttons. And so I started thinking about it. And then I looked back this morning. And the Lord said, go back and look at that. He reminded me of this. And I thought, oh, I can totally understand the slave mindset when I put myself in that context. Because I know how weak I am. But so the Lord took me through every one of these things. He had me to understand consequences. He had me to understand priorities. He had me to understand this whole thing about shame. He had me, all this stuff. But I don't have the time to tell you all this. This is what he had me to do. When I was feeling really shaky and I was thinking, oh, no, I'm kind of anonymous. I'm the floater. And now all of a sudden I'm going to be in the spotlight and you're going to be able to track everything I do. Yikes. You know, so this is what the Lord had me do. He had me to go back and he said, I want you to look at Father verses. Just, I want you to look up Father verses, and I want you to rehearse who I am. And so I did. I started writing, and I got to the end of the page, and I wrote several Father verses. And then he said, well, you know, we kind of quit for the day, and then the next morning he had me get up. And this is what he said. He said, just look back over those Father verses. I think your answer about whether to say yes or no is found there. And so here they go. Deuteronomy 1:31, you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. And I went, if you could take me from a person who has never dispensed one prescription in a retail pharmacy to a person who is functioning in some degree of competency, okay, that's building my faith a little bit. Thank you for that verse, God. And then Deuteronomy 32:6, he is your father, your creator. He made you and formed you. And I went, okay, thanks a lot for that. And then that verse I just read to you about, I'm your Father, you're the clay, and I'm the potter. You're the work of my hands. And I felt like what he was saying to me is, Kathy, I want to make something out of you and put something in you that's not there right now. And then he said, and then the next verse was Psalm 103, verse 13. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. So there's that fear of the Lord thing. And I'm thinking, Lord, I really do have fear of you and consequences. And then Hosea 1:10, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, you will be called sons of the living God. And what he showed me when I read that, I thought, huh. He says, Kathy, I want to give you a community. I want to give you a place. You don't have a community at work now. These can be your people now. And I went, oh, wow, that's really cool. God, I could get behind that. I mean, that's kind of something eternal I can grab onto. And then here's the last verse that was on my page, and I got really excited when I read this. It says, Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they would see your good deeds and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And I went, oh, boy, yes. I say yes, God, because he is like he was saying, Kathy, you've been asking me to make an eternal difference in your work. I'm ready to do that. So if you'll be exposed, if you'll let your light shine, and if you'll let them see who you really are, and you just go in there and be you, yeah, you're going to mess up, and they're going to see. You don't know a lot, but that you can let your light shine. And so I'm going to tell you 30 more seconds, is that I told the manager, and I told the managing pharmacist that day when I said yes, I said, okay, I just want to say yes, thank you, but I want y'all to know who you're hiring. I mean, seriously, I want y'all, oh, we want you. I said, I know you do, thank you, but I want y'all to know what you're getting. I've got a lot to learn. So guess what? The consequences came about 2 weeks ago with when I had a 4-page note waiting for me about everything I'd done wrong. And I went, oh, and it was tempting to be ashamed. It was tempting to go back to orphan. But you know what the Lord had me to do? He just said, remember, you told them. And just be true to that. So I just texted him and said, thank you so much for the note. I want to learn to grow. You know, next, you know, I'll really make an effort to do these things next time. And y'all, you know what happened? The numbers came back. She called me on Thursday. And I went to number one in the region on doctor calls. Yay! So anyway, she said, thank you for trying so hard. Thank you for the effort. And I thought, that's all God wanted me to do is just, you know, bring myself. So anyway, I hope that blesses you. I'm going to say a prayer. I hope he will use some of that to benefit you in your circumstances. Father, thank you so much that you are a good Father, that you use all things and work all things together for our good, and that you are molding us with your hands, Father, in the places where we're feeling pressure. I pray you'd let us pay attention to that this week. And that, Lord, instead of reacting out of those old patterns of our old family of origin that may have had some toxic stuff, we would remember, Lord, that we have a legacy that we can leave. Even based from the brokenness of the past, Lord, that you want to do a new thing in us and that you want to use us as a vessel of your glory, even in our weakness, Lord. And it's that out of the hollow places that your Holy Spirit pours forth. And so I thank you that you're the God who's faithful and that you're the God who's true and that every good gift comes from you. And so we just trust you to remind us this week that we can tap into you and the inheritance we have in you. And I just ask you to do that for each and every one of us, and that you would reassure us that we're okay, we're safe, and that you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.